And I'll ask that you stand with me for a moment. Revelation chapter number 19. You pray for Brother Craig. He's got a lot on his plate. And Brother Craig does a great job with the kids, and we really appreciate his efforts. And for those who are going to be involved with Vacation Bible School, I do ask and reinforce the announcement. If you can stay around for a little bit after church, we greatly appreciate it. We understand we also have nursing home today at 2 o'clock. Really appreciate those that are volunteering. If you are interested in coming to that class next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, if you could do me a favor and just text me or email me if you got my email, if that's easier for you, whatever. If you could just let me know you're planning on coming, that way we can have enough food for everybody. We're good Baptists. We want to have food as a part of our fellowship, right? So we'll go from 10 to noon. We'll take about a 30-minute break, and then we'll do another 30 minutes or so after that. So come on out for that. It'll be a good time. If you desire to learn how to interact with people about the gospel, but you don't know where to start, and then once you start, you're not sure where to go from there. Ever been there before? All right? And so we encourage you to come out for that. Look at Revelation chapter 19. And let's start reading in verse number 5. I would say that Revelation is one of those books that a lot of people stay away from because they don't really understand it. And I believe that part of the reason why is a lot of people don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. Amen. And you're in a church that believes in doing that, and it's really important, or else a lot of things are very confusing in your Bible. That said, look at Revelation 19 and look at verse number 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Ever heard Handel's Messiah? Remember that? That's where he gets the wording there in Revelation 19 and verse 6. "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Hallelujah, right? You guys with me? All right. How about that? Puerto Rican that knew some culture there. What do you think about that? All right, verse number 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." You say, who's the bride of that Lamb? That's the church of Jesus Christ. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write." Aren't you glad that God wrote something down for us to know? Amen. I appreciate that the words are in a book. "Blessed are they which are called on the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant." Some would argue that maybe it's Daniel, the prophet from the Old Testament. "And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let me just say this, and I'll read verse 11, and we'll have a word of prayer. You know that you've got the right book, because no other book was written by God. And the reason that you know that is because God can tell history before it happens. We call that prophecy. All right, that's what he says there. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened." And I saw heaven opened. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother John Patrick if you would open us up in a word of prayer, brother. Ask God's blessing on it.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for you have promised to preserve your word through the ages. Many men and women sacrifice their life to protect your word. I just thank you, Lord, for making sacrifices. Able to have a freedom today, Lord, to be able to open up your word.
Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I want to call your attention there to verse number 11, where you read the words, "And I saw heaven open." We're going to get to that in just a moment, but let me say this by way of introduction, if you'll allow me to give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of a foundation to be laid. That is preacher code for I'm about to do 30 minutes with no points and hope you don't notice it. But by way of introduction, I want to say that the book of Revelation, as I mentioned earlier, is one of those books that a lot of people, they do one of two things with. Either they camp out there and they stay in Revelation, they don't go to any other part of the Bible, because they love prophecy, but because they don't know the rest of the Bible, they don't know where it fits. And they don't make any sense of it, and they're sort of all over the place, and they got the church going through the tribulation and all other kinds of things that aren't true. You got those folks, and then you got those that almost look at it from a, if you don't mind me saying it like this, and I think I've got a little bit of authority to say it like this because I grew up this way, more of a Catholic mindset, which is, you don't understand that book, therefore, stay away from it. And let me say, neither one of those extremes is right. If you're a born-again child of God, let me say it like this, you ought to know this entire book from Genesis to Revelation. God gave you every single word there for a reason. But not every word or not every passage of Scripture applies to you doctrinally. Let me say it like this. Every passage of Scripture has three ways you can apply it. You've got three different ways you can apply it. Historically, doctrinally. I'm going to teach a little bit this morning. I'm going to get into the meat of the message. Historically, doctrinally, and practically. Where we're going to drive for a little bit here by way of introduction is historical and doctrinal. But for the rest of the message, we're going to put it in park and park on the practical and stay there the rest of the time. Historically, I think it's important, if you don't know this book, particularly the book of Revelation, it's important for you to understand that historically, this was a vision, a revelation that God gave to a particular man named John the Apostle. Look at Revelation chapter number 1. Go back to the beginning of the book. Revelation chapter number 1. This was not some pie-in-the-sky vision that some dude had because he ate too much pizza and heartburn at 2 in the morning. All right, this was a vision directly given from God. This was not a vision from an angel. This was a vision given from God, a revelation of God himself, a revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Boy, we could park there and spend the rest of the time on verse number 1 and those five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. If there's anything you need to reveal to you today, it's him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. But he goes on to say this, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? He says they must shortly come to pass. It's been 2,000 years and they haven't all happened yet. Amen. But historically, this vision takes place with a man named John. Look down if you would at verse number 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So who is getting this revelation? You learn that it's in verse 1 at the end of the verse. He is sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Look at verse 4. John is mentioned again. Look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Who gets this vision historically? This revelation is John the Apostle. Where does it take place? Look at verse 9. This is a literal revelation that literally is given to a literal man here on earth. The man's name is John, and he's a man who happens to be working in a prison camp in a salt mine on an island called Patmos. You say, why was he there? Look at verse 9. He was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wasn't there. You know, sometimes when we get pulled over, you ever have this happen? You get pulled over and the cop comes and you're going, oh Lord, persecution from on high. No, dummy, you were going 70 to 55. That's why I pulled you over. You're not being persecuted for the faith and testimony of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget years ago, I think I've told you guys this story. A few of my buddies were driving back from Bible school and they were driving through the great Republic of Texas. Do I have any Texans here today? Anyway, we got one. All right. Well, we get, drive him to the great Republic of Texas, and he gets pulled over by a state trooper, and that state trooper comes by, and he knocks on the window, and he, you know, rolls it down, and he goes, "Yes, sir." And if you knew my friend, boy, he was nervous. I mean, all the time. Any figure of authority, it was like, ah, you know. And the cop's sort of being nice, and he goes, "Hey, son, I got a question for you, license and registration." He's fumbling through getting his license and registration. He looks, he goes, "Here you go, sir. I'm really sorry. I know it was going fast." And without skipping a beat, that officer looked at him and said, "Now, by the way, I didn't give you this. All over this car." I don't mean like, I think Brother Sean has like one scripture magnet on his car. Maybe some of you have like one or two, or you maybe have a sticker that says New Heights Baptist Church, or you have a little sticker that says you must be born again on the back. That's nice. My buddy had them all over his car. And by the way, this was a 1992 Saturn. You know what that means for those that don't know? It's not metallic, so you couldn't put magnets on it. So you know what he had to do? He put stickers all over that car. And these stickers say things like, "You must be born again." You know, "No hope in the Pope." You know, "Sin is, what is it? Sin the curse, death is sure, Christ the cure." You know, something like, you know, "Eternity, smoking or non-smoking," all kinds of stuff like that. I mean, all over the car. Then he gets pulled over and this policeman goes, "Son, you ever read Romans chapter number 13? Now, if you don't know your Bible, you're not going to get that, but that's the chapter that says, obey the powers that be. And at that moment in time, he's singing, "Oh, Lord, I got myself in some tribulation." Now you just were going too fast. But every once in a while in life, you find yourself in a situation because you're actually doing what God tells you to do, and you suffer as a result of it. I would say most Christians today don't know as much about that as much as they do getting in trouble because they do dumb things. Amen. I've been there too. Got the t-shirt. Amen. But here's the reality. John is serving God, and because he's serving God and he would not deny the name of Jesus Christ, he is living his last days. He's probably close to about 90 years of age on this island all by himself. No friends, no family. No church, just working in the prison camp. Now, boy, I tell you what, no cell phone, no Facebook, no Instagram, no Twitter, no Vine, no whatever other junk you're looking at. And boy, if you're working in a salt mine, all of a sudden God shows up, you're interested, amen? Historically, that's what's going on. At the time that this takes place, this is the first century, about 90 AD, the Lord shows John things which must come to pass. And let me say this, the doctrinal application is this. From chapters 1 through 4, you have mentions of churches being mentioned through chapters 1 through 4. But at chapter 4, there's a picture of the rapture of the church. And John says he hears a voice speaking with him that says, "Come up hither." And for the rest of the book, you don't find the word church in there. You say, why? Because the church has been taken off the earth. That's right. That's right. And from chapter 4 all the way through chapter number 19, you read about the great tribulation. And in chapter 19, you read about the second coming of Jesus Christ, where all the wrongs are made right. Where Jesus finally gets the kingdom that belongs to him. Right. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember that? Yeah. He finally gets what's right. And in chapter 20, you read about 1,000 years of peace on earth and no crime and no poverty and everybody's equal. Boy, that's what the world wants right now. You've got that for 1,000 years. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20. In chapter 21, you read about a new heaven and a new earth and new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And it's in the shape of a double triangle, if you will, of a cube. And it talks about being situated as four square. That means it has four sides. And it descends down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And you read about that in chapter 21. In chapter 20, you read about the last and final judgment before there is no more mention of sin. And then comes that new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. In chapter 22, the book ends with this: "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The majority of the book of Revelation is written about things that are going to go on the earth when the church is no longer here. You better thank God for that. The Bible mentions it as a time of great tribulation, a time that this world has never seen before. Guys, there is genocide that's gone on. There were the concentration camps that went on. There's the Holocaust. There's the gulags of the USSR. There's all kinds of atrocities that have gone on just in the last 100 years. And the Bible says what's about to come is worse than anything that's ever been. Boy, I'll take my ticket out of here. Amen. You want to stay behind, go right ahead. It's a free country. I'm going up. But here's the point. The doctrinal application of this book primarily is written to tribulation saints. I'm not going to be a tribulation saint. I'm glad I'm a church saint. Amen. You can call me Saint Adrian. All right. All right, but the point is, once you're saved, you're a child of God. You have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that makes you a saint. So you're a part of the church if you're saved today. And whether you ever join this church or not, you're a part of the church. And that's important that you understand that. It is important that you understand that in chapter 19, when heaven does open and a white horse is seen, and there's a man that rides that horse who's called Faithful and True, that you are with him, following him to come back. You're not on the earth waiting for him to come back at that moment in time. That is sound doctrine. That is what we call rightly dividing the word of God. Now, from a practical standpoint, let me give you this. Here's a man at roughly 90 years of age. The Bible doesn't say exactly how old, but let's just say it's close to 90. About 90 AD is when this was written. So it's probably about 90 years of age. I mean, at least 90, right? And so here's this man that's 90 years of age, probably can't get around a whole lot, can't move like he used to, probably wishes he could just, I bet you that there's times when he's by himself in that salt mine, and he just remembers Jesus Christ. He remembers his youth. He remembers pulling in that net with all those fishes in it, and he remembers cleaning out those nets. He remembers going out into the storms. Commercial fishing is not an easy job. They have made a whole show about it, right? The Deadliest Catch. And here you have John, a commercial fisherman. I bet you there's times where he just sort of smiles and there's a twinkle in his eye and he goes back in his mind's eye and he thinks about those times when he was younger, when he could do other things. He remembers raising the dead. He remembers helping cleanse the lepers. He remembers giving sight to the blind and all the miracles that follow the apostolic signs of those Jewish apostles that were preaching the kingdom of heaven. He remembers all that and he goes, boy, what a time. But then he's transported back to where he's at and he's just digging. And in the midst of that, the Lord shows up in his life. Let me say this. If you're saved, this planet is the closest thing to hell you're ever going to come to. If you're lost, this is the closest thing to heaven you're going to experience. Boy, I take my way out, man. I take my way out. You say, why? I would say life's been good and God's blessed me. And I feel like I'm one of God's spoiled children and I don't deserve his blessings and I don't deserve his mercy. But man, oh man, as good as life has been, experiencing the birth of my own children and watching them grow and having a wonderful wife that I don't deserve and a family that loves me and a church that loves me and all these blessings from the Lord, boy, there is still nothing to be compared with what it's like up there. I can't wait. I can't wait. You know what you need this morning? You need a vision of up there. You need heaven opened up for you. Now, let me say this again by way of introduction. We're still teaching right now, okay? You might call this preaching, all right? Where we mix teaching and preaching together, all right? But as I preach right now, let me explain to you, heaven is not some abstract place. It's not like, you know, you got these fat cherub angelic beings, you know, in diapers, you know, playing harps or something. All right? I don't know where that came from, but it ain't the Bible. I can tell you that much. All right? And it's not this abstract place that maybe sort of exists in, you know, fairyland or La La Land or Never Never Land. It's not Never Never Land. It's a literal place in this universe. You say, how do you get there? I'm going to give you some Bible. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 75. Psalm 75. Let me take a trip to the Old Testament. We'll find our way back to the New Testament. We've got to move quickly, though. All right, Psalm 75. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Are you a Bible-believing Christian this morning? So you believe every word of God is there for a reason, right? All right, so let's pay attention to Psalm 75 and look at verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south. Well, there's a direction missing there.
That's right.
Huh. Look at Psalm 48. Go back a little bit. Psalm 48. Psalm 48. And what you find out, Hebrews mentions this. The things that God gave on the earth to the nation of Israel are a replica. They are a fallen version of what you find up there. You see that in the tabernacle. You'll learn about that when it comes to Zion, Mount Zion, where in the millennium Jesus Christ, I'm teaching right now, all right? Don't let me lose you yet, all right? All right, in the millennium for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to literally sit on a throne in a city called Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And you know what? No one's going to vote for him. He's going to come in and say, I'm here, boys, and that's it. Where's the vote? It's in a democracy. You guys had 6,000 years to get it right, and you blew it every time. I'm going to make it right. That's what he's going to say. Now listen, look at Psalm 48. Look at verse 2. Beautiful for situation. Anybody here ever remember Lester Roloff? And the Lester Roloff Girls Choir? Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king. The sides of the what? Huh. Look at Isaiah 14, when Lucifer falls from his position. Look at Isaiah 14, and look at verse number 13. Isaiah 14, look if you would at verse 13. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that this is a literal place. This is a real place. Heaven is not some pie-in-the-sky place. And can I say this as well? Neither is hell. You can't pick and choose what you like from the Bible. If I could, I would get rid of certain verses like, I'll tell you what I do. I fix it up real good. I would leave it to where it says, husbands, love your wives. I love my wife. No problem there. But then he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, Lord, you gave yourself for her. And he's like, yeah. But Lord, she likes it hot when I like it cold. And she says Hallmark when I say NFL Network. You see, I would fix the Bible real good. I wouldn't take all of it out. I just take out the parts that I don't like. And they're doing that, by the way. But here's the point, guys. The point is this. The point is that every word is there for a reason. Look at Isaiah 14 and verse number 13. I believe every word is there. He mentions that promotion doesn't come from any direction, but he excludes north. And then he goes on to talk about Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Look at Isaiah 14 in verse 13. And this is God speaking to Lucifer, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will what? Ascend. That's up. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the shame on any high school educated American that doesn't know how to get to heaven. Boy, it's right there. Geographically anyways, it's right there. You say, how do you find it? It's north. As a matter of fact, look at Romans chapter number 8. Go there. Romans chapter number 8. Hopefully I haven't lost you yet. Romans chapter number 8. I'm trying to show you that the Bible lays out a geographical destination. And listen, if you don't know this yet, the only way to get there is to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, look if you would at verse number 38. Boy, I like this. I like this a lot. I wouldn't change this verse at all, amen. Look at verse 38. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. You know all those love letters you wrote to your high school sweetheart? Death could not separate us. No, but moving to college did. You know, I mean, the depths of the ocean and the heights of the heavens can separate my love from you, sweetie. But this new girl just did. This is God's love letter to you, but he's going to keep it. Amen. Look what he says. Nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. What is that? The dimensions of the universe. One way's up, one way's down. One way's north, one way south. Let me ask you this. I'm not a ship. I'm not a navigator. I'm not a captain of a ship. Yo no soy, you know, marinero. Soy capitán. Remember that? Okay. All right. I'm neither of those things. I'm not a mariner. I'm not a captain. But I have heard this. There's a principle when it comes to navigation. If you get lost and your GPS doesn't work anymore, whether you're a captain of a ship or a pilot of a jet or a plane, and the principle is you can find your way if you can find true north. Do you know what they call that principle? Dead reckoning. That's a navigation term. You want to guess where they got it? You know what Paul says? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed in the sin, but alive in the God through Jesus Christ. You want to get in close fellowship to Jesus Christ? You want to get a little closer to glory? You want to get a little closer to heaven? You want to find true north? Reckon yourself to be dead. And as a matter of fact, there's a constellation up there called Alpha Draconis, and that constellation has a little bit of a tail on it. The Arabic term, the other term that's used for that constellation is Thuban. Anybody know that term? Thuban is Arabic for a dragon's tail. Now, you know what happens if you want to find north? You find that constellation, and you point towards it, and you go a bunch of light years above that, and you just keep going north. You say, where is that? That leads to heaven. Now, isn't it interesting that there's a dragon's tail up there? You say, why? He's trying to get in, but God said, that's about as close as you're going to get, pal. Amen, amen, amen. You say, what is that? That is where heaven's at. Are you going? Is it real to you? I would say this more than anything else. We need heaven opened up to us. C.S. Lewis says, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the world to come. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of that other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. Boy, the last thing you want is heaven being shut to you in this life. Every time that the Bible says that heaven was shut, it is a negative connotation every single time. You know what happens in the Great Tribulation? Moses and Elijah showed up. You know what Elijah did in the Old Testament? He shut heaven. He had the power to shut heaven and it rained not. When Moses and Elijah show up again in the Tribulation in Revelation chapter 11, it mentions about those guys that it rained not in the days of their prophecy. Why? These have power to shut heaven. Christian, let me say this right now. You don't want heaven shut to you. You say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, you're going to go there. I mean, in this life, boy, it should be wide open. It should be real. It should be set in front of you. It shouldn't be this far off in the distance, pie in the sky type of thing. It ought to be open to you. I saw heaven open. Look back, if you would, at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, our passage says, I saw heaven opened. Now, I got to confess something to you. This is point number one. And I've got to go to South Dakota, and we've got a VBS meeting, and we've got to eat lunch, and you got some of you going to nursing home. Hallelujah. We're going to figure this out real fast. Number one, I saw heaven open to get my mind off of the temporal. You understand what your problem is if you're saved this morning? Oh, even if you're lost. Your problem is you only react. Often, I will say this, most Christians simply react to what they can see and feel and touch and smell and hear and taste. And the temporal and the things of now and the bills and the cares of this life and the sufferings of this life and the joys and the entertainment and the pursuit of happiness, all those things become so much more real than that place. You know why you need heaven open this morning? So you can get your mind off the temporal. Paul says it like this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. And the things which are not seen are eternal. Look, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it ain't there. You know how I know? I send my kids to the fridge. Hey, get me the sriracha. And they go to the fridge. It isn't here. And I go right behind him. It's right there. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And the problem with too many people today, and Christians, I'm not even talking about lost people. Listen, the secular society has taught our young people you came from some explosion in the cosmos billions of years ago, and you derived your nature from animals, and therefore you are reduced to being an animal, and therefore if you can't taste it, touch it, feel it, eat it, hear it, see it, it isn't real. It's materialism, and it is another God in place of the God of the Bible. But it's still a religion nonetheless. I get it with those that are lost, but you saved folks, you've got that book. And you've got a supernatural revelation of what it's going to be like when you get up there. How much do you know about that place? Boy, some of you know about your retirement. Some of you know about the stock market. Some of you know about the tariffs and how, oh God, what's going to happen with the tariffs? And we're in a trade war with all these countries. And you know about all the current events of this life. And you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You don't even know about that place. How do you manage to live? You're saved. You got the Bible. You know what's right. You know what's in there. I know one time they wrote Billy Graham, and I appreciate Billy Graham and all the people he led to Christ. I'm not trying to down all of his ministry, but I'll just say this. They wrote Billy Graham in a paper, and they said, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? And he says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. That was his answer. How about the emerald throne? How about the one that sits on the throne who's in the color of jasper? How about the one that said that there's 12 gates of pearl? And boy, a place that has gates made of pearl. Man, a place where there's no need for the sun or the moon because God lightens it all up. You say, what is it? Motel 6. He'll keep the light on for you. Amen. Boy, that's good. Here's the idea. You ought to know about that place. It ought to be real to you. If I asked you this morning when you head out of here, I said, where are you going? I don't know. Well, you're getting in your car. Yeah. Well, where are you headed? I don't know, but I know it's going to, I'll know when I feel it.
Right.
Most of you would say, I'm going out to eat. I'm going to this restaurant. I'm going home and this is where I'm at. Well, tell me about your house. Well, I got the curtains this color and I got the carpet this color and I got, you know, this going on here and the backyard's like this and I got, and you don't know anything about the place you're going to spend eternity. We often can't see the eternal because of our senses getting in the way. Over there in Genesis, first book of the Bible, you realize that Eve saw the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and one to be desired to make one wise. And you know what's interesting about that? That's in chapter 3 where she makes a mess of things and Adam does as well and she's deceived and all that. But in chapter 2, do you know what God says about the trees he put in that garden? He says that they were pleasant to the sight and good for food. You know what that tells me? That tells me that those two things by themselves are not wrong. And that's why when you look at God's revelation of what heaven is like, you know what? If you could just close your eyes, you go, man, it must be good and it must be beautiful. Because he knows how to appeal to your senses. The problem is our senses are so inundated, constantly inundated with what we see walking around like this. I don't know where I was the other day. And this teenager, I was playing chicken with him. Not in the car, don't worry. He's walking out of a store, and I'm walking into the store, and he's doing this. And I'm just thinking, I'm going to see how close I can get to him without him realizing I'm there. And I'm doing like this, and finally at the end, he goes, ah! You say, what's the problem, man? We're so inundated with what we can look at right here. And what we can read and what we can see and what's going on in China and what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on over there. And man, I got this going on in my job and I've got this going on with the kids. Heaven is nowhere near being real in your life.
Yes.
Boy, I'll tell you, when you get there, it's going to be like 1,000 volts of electricity shooting through your veins. And you're going to feel more alive than you've ever felt before. I just envision when the Lord calls me up in the rapture, flying through the sky like Superman. I'm going to do this kind of thing. Lord, let me fly. Lord, let me go. And boy, just flying through and breaking through in a body that never is going to hurt again, will never be sick again, in a body that will never do wrong again, that will never think the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. And man, when I break through on the other side, it's going to look like a bunch of missiles crossing through that sea of glass. All those souls coming up and those bodies being reunited with God, around his throne and getting up over on the other side of that sea and seeing that sea, that sea of glass and crystal, and getting there and seeing that throne and him that sat on a throne that was like unto a jasper, and seeing that rainbow round about the throne like unto an emerald, and seeing 24 elders that all they do all day and night is bow the knee and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And seeing those four beasts that have six wings, and all they do is the same thing. And those 24 elders are casting their crowns at his feet. I don't know if it's anything like Chuck E. Cheese where you just keep getting more tokens. I don't know. Have you ever been there? And you come in behind somebody else and they did all the work, and all you do is you hit a button and you get like 1,000 tickets. It's like jackpot. It's like, I call Chuck E. Cheese Baby Vegas. Amen. You getting your kids ready to gamble is what you're doing by taking them there. And boy, I don't know if it's anything like that, but more they just keep casting those thrones around, those crowns around the throne, and all they do is worship him day and night. And boy, seeing that sun that beams off of that throne, and that smile that comes off his face, and that cool breeze of heaven blowing, and there's no diesel, and there's no smog, and there's no sickness, and there's no cough. Can you imagine being a place where nobody has to go to the bathroom? That's glory. That's heaven for me, man. I mean, I don't know. My wife makes fun of me. She says, "Honey, you got the bladder the size of a chihuahua." I'm like, "I know, honey." We go on road trips. We're about to go on one. And I say, "Honey," I told her this morning, I said, "Look, we can't stop a lot." She goes, "And you're telling me that? Why?" Boy, being in a place where no one has to go to the bathroom, no one gets sick, and no one even coughs. I got something a couple weeks ago, and boy, my allergies have been bothering me ever since. I just think to myself, being in a place where you breathe air that's not tainted by sin. You get there and you hear the voice of harpers, and they're playing those harps that the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 14. And you see 144,000 that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, and the Lamb is standing on the edge of Mount Zion with those 144,000 behind him, and those harpers are playing their harps, and it sounds like a sea, a mighty army moving across the sea, and that thing is going on, and all of a sudden you look over and you realize that there's someone weeping. There's actually a weeping going on in heaven. You say, "Why are they weeping?" Because there's no one that's worthy to open up the book. And so Jesus Christ gets off of his throne. He always did come off that throne for sinners, amen? And he gets off that throne, and he comes down, and he says, "Boys, don't cry anymore. I'll open up the seals of this book, and I'll make sure you can understand it, and you can read it, and know what my plan is for your life." Aren't you thankful for a God like that? Yes. Boy, that's what heaven's going to be like. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to go. I don't know about you. I appreciate the fact that I'm not on city water. I'm on a well where I live. But I'll tell you what, that well water, oh, you go, it's all organic, and it tastes like dirt. You understand that's what organic is, right? It's dirt. And you know, we'll be drinking that water, you say, "What happened?" That's why we go and get these. You go, "Well, you're polluting the environment." Let me just say this. I'm not the guy that throws his cans or bottles out the window. I think you ought to have more respect as a Christian and keep your testimony. But let me say this. God is more concerned about your soul than he is a plastic bottle. Boy, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to a place where you taste that water. I wonder if the Lord's just going to say, "Go ahead and taste it." I mean, I'll be honest with you. The movie Willy Wonka scared me when I was a kid. I mean, that's freaky stuff, man. You know, an adult that plays with kids in a candy factory. That already is weird enough. And then you're walking through and he's like, "Here, taste this." I'd be like, "Don't taste anything." But man, when you get to glory, I wonder if the Lord's going to say, "Hey, Adrian, you worked for me. You served me. Go ahead and take a drink." I wonder if he would get down. Here you go. That's heaven. That pure river, that water of life, and on both sides of that river, you see trees. And in that row of trees, you see the tree of life that has 12 manner of fruit for seasons, for the healing of the nations. And boy, if you could see a tree that puts out 12 different kinds of fruits, that's only God could do that. Amen. Man tries to do it with GMOs and everyone's dying of something, you know? And God says, "No, I'll do it. It'll be all organic." Amen. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to go. You say, what is that? That's eternal. What you're experiencing right now is temporal. We often forget that all that is in this earth is temporal. There's only two exceptions. The souls that you take with you and the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Outside of that, everything else. The Bible says this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Listen to me. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I wonder sometimes, I have this vision of it being almost like a vacuum. Like God's going to say, okay, we're done with this one. And it just goes. And all of a sudden, boy, that last judgment takes place and he goes, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and it just shows up like it did the first time back in Genesis 1. Suffering's temporary, but boy, that's forever. I read a story about a woman that was, I believe, part of D.L. Moody's church, if I'm not mistaken. For those that don't know, D.L. Moody was a great, great preacher. And this woman was sick. She had the joy of the Lord, though. Boy, just had the joy of the Lord all over her face. You know, there's different kinds of people. There are those that go, pray for me. I'm suffering. What do you got? Well, for me, I tell you, I was like that. Okay, I'm confessing my faults. You say, what do you got, preacher? Man flu. Think I'm dying. My wife goes, honey, you're not dying. It's okay, I'll take care of you, but you're going to live. I don't know, honey. I think I've got fever. There are those, and then there are those that actually go through suffering and they just take it and they're happy. They're happy. And this lady was one of those, and she was a poor lady and very ill, and there were two ladies from the church, a little bit better off, a little bit better, you could say, to do in life and their station in life. And they came up, and one lady was her closer friend than the other one was. And as they're both climbing, they go into the house, and the first thing that the rich lady that didn't know the sick lady as well as the other lady did, she goes, this is where she lives? And the lady looked over, and she says, it's better if we just get up there. And so they start climbing the stairs, and the richer of the two ladies says again, who doesn't know the other sick lady as well, she goes, this is where our sick sister in Christ is staying? And she goes, it's better if we can just get up there. And they go finally to the attic where she's at, and they have a window open, but even with that window open, poor ventilation. If you can imagine life about 100 years or so, and so there they are in this attic, and it's dimly lit, and the light's barely coming through, and there's very poor ventilation, and they've tried as best they can to keep it clean, and there's flowers there on the windowsill, and that lady mumbles under her voice, she goes to the lady, she just sort of blurted it out without realizing she was even saying it. Have you ever had a moment like that? You know, where you just, you're almost overwhelmed with a sensation to that you're thinking of something in your mind, and then it just sort of, comes out. I think anyone that's married knows exactly what I'm talking about. This lady just blurts out, it must be terrible that you're living in these conditions. You know, a lot of Christians today would say, you're right. It is. And no one from church has visited me. And the preacher hasn't come to see me. And no one cares about me. You know what she said? She repeated what that other lady had said twice already. She goes, yeah, it's okay for now. But it's better up there. Amen. You know what that is? That's somebody that has their eyes set in the right place. Let me ask you, Christian, are your eyes set on the temporal this morning? On the things that are going to last forever? Your eyes set on your suffering, on your afflictions, on your problems. We ignore the eternal. You say, why? Because we can't see it. You ever try to reason with the four-year-old parents? And you're trying to explain to them, for example, you know, when Christmas, what day Christmas falls on. And the kid goes, when is it? And you're saying, well, it's Friday. And they're going, well, what is today? Well, it's Monday. Is it tomorrow? No, tomorrow's Tuesday. Is it the day after that? No, that would be Wednesday. And you know what they say? It's never going to come. Because they can't reason beyond today. You know what it's like when God, our Heavenly Father, is going, you can't wait to get up here. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. My son's been building these homes for you. And you know what? They always pass inspection. Nothing's ever wrong. We don't cut corners up here in Heavenly Construction Firm Incorporated. Everything is built to code. Everything's built to spec. And it's built just for you. And your mansion's right over here. And we go, yeah, but I can't tell. When is it? Well, it's not yet. I just don't know when it's going to come. I don't see it, Lord. Well, you just got to hold on a little bit. It's coming. It's coming, Christian. Don't ignore the eternal because you can't see it right now. You know what a fireman, you know what those folks across the street would say if your house is on fire? They would say, don't go in there to save your dog. Now, you might be overwhelmed with that. Oh, my dog, my dog. Those firemen would do all they could to physically restrain you. Oh, you know, whether it was a dog, oh, my family heirlooms, our photographs, they can't be burnt up. They would physically restrain you from going back in that building. Why? Because all you can think about is what's going to go and what you're going to lose and what's going to dissipate in this life. And God's going, don't chase that right now. I've got something much better for you up there. I saw heaven open. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? The greatest question you could ever ask yourself is not, what am I going to do when I grow up and have a career? Not, what am I going to do in retirement? Am I planned for retirement? That's important. I'm not saying it's not, but that's not the most important question. It is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I think it's hilarious that people talk about karma. I mentioned reaping and sowing the other day to one of my potential clients. He goes, yeah, some people don't believe in karma. And I thought to myself, dude, you're not even from the East. Quit talking like you're some kind of new age, you know, cool culture. I hate this stuff. Everyone says karma. You know what? Because it's cool. I wear yoga pants and I go, and I believe in karma and I eat everything organic. Therefore, I must be good. That's the mentality today. Listen, if there is, let me just, can you indulge me for a moment? Is that okay? All right, if there was such a thing as karma, somebody going, well, you're going to do it anyways. We don't care. Go ahead, preacher. If there was a thing as karma, and they say this, if you were not good enough, if you did not reach the state you should have reached, you come back again. This time, maybe as a grasshopper. I think if you're really bad, you come back as a cat. Those things are satanic, amen? No, they're an old preacher, you shouldn't say that. The devil walks around like a roaring... Okay. I can't look at you with a straight face because Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But here's my point. If there is no good or bad, and it's just yin-yang, right? There's no real absolute right or wrong, then why would there even be karma? I mean, if there is no right or wrong. And if there is a right and wrong, who decides that? And who decides? Well, the universe. Okay, so there's no God, but there's a spiritual force. And you believe that because? Because you're just a spiritual force that has no mind of its own, no intellect, no free will, no conscience. Oh, you do have one. Therefore, it makes a little more sense that you're made by a person. Who's going to hold you accountable? Which you'll be judged by. I said this yesterday out in public evangelism. Jesus Christ would much rather be your lawyer than your judge. You know the Bible says? We have an advocate. That's a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I saw heaven open to get the right perspective. Look at Revelation 19. You know what you find out? Oftentimes we think of heaven being open, we think of being on the earth and seeing certain things, but I want you to understand, if you read chapter 19, look at verse number 1. Look at verse number 5. Look at verses 7 through 8. Look at verse number 11. We oftentimes read that verse, I saw heaven open, as if it was being written from the perspective of someone who was on the earth and saw it open. I believe it's the other way around. He's up there and he sees it open and he sees the Lord go down from up there. What am I saying? When you see heaven open, you get a chance to get the right perspective on things. Things look different from up there than they do down here. And as a Christian boy, sometimes your perspective gets all out of whack. Muhammad Ali, one of the greatest boxers, and boy, he was, I am the greatest, sting like a bee, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I am the greatest. I am the greatest. You ever heard that? And they put it in a montage and songs sometimes. I think about Jesus Christ is the only one that ought to say, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the key. I am the door. That's Jesus Christ's title. But you know what Muhammad Ali said when he was young, in his prime? I am the greatest. He's older now. He went on record saying this: I had the world, and it wasn't nothing. See, what is that? That's the perspective of a man that had everything. And as he got older, he realized it was all vanity. Christian, you ought to come to that conclusion now. The right perspective is reflected by my treasures. George W. Truett was an old preacher back there in the latter part of the century, or first half of the century, rather, 19th or 20th century. And George W. Truett went by and he visited this guy for one of his church members, or maybe he was preaching at a visiting church. That's what it was. And this church member had a place for the preacher to stay, and he's showing around his property, and he goes, "Look, see those oil derricks out there? When I first came out here, I didn't have nothing. I've got that. And you see over there to the east, you see the east over there? See all that cattle out there? All that beef cattle? That's all mine. And if you look to the west, you'll find a little brook flowing, a little creek, and all those trees and that forest, that's all mine." The preacher just put his hand on his shoulder, expecting him to say, "Good job. Man, that's wonderful." He just said, "And what about in that direction? You have anything up there?" You say, what is that? Boy, if you got the right perspective, you got your treasures put in the right place. Have you led anybody to Jesus Christ, Christian? You got any crowns waiting for you? Got any treasure that you're transferring from here to there? You know, there are limits because of the Patriot Law. There are limits on how much money you can transfer from one account to another. Can I say this? God has put no limits on how much you can transfer from this life to that one. There are no limits from this world to the next. It is unlimited, and it's all dependent on how real that one is to come in your life. The right perspective is reflected by my conversation and lifestyle. Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Not only is that my speech, but it's my lifestyle. That means that everything that I'm doing, everything that I'm geared toward in this life is about what's going to come up there. The right perspective is reflected by how at home I feel here on this earth. You know, you can take your kids to some really, really fun places. But I know this, even with my kids, I experience this. Sometimes even in the midst of all the fun, they just go, "I just want to go home. I just want to go home." Boy, this life's been good for most of us, I would say. You may not realize it, but as an American, you're rich. You got more than a lot of people in this world have. But boy, it ain't home. It just isn't. I mentioned this earlier. I've got a pillow that I bought at the big store, not Linens and Things. The ladies, help me out. The big retail home store. Bed Bath & Beyond. I knew the ladies would help me out. If I look to you guys, you're like, "I don't know, Cabela's?" No, not Cabela's. I got a pillow there, and that pillow has become, it's my binky. Love that pillow. It's home, man. And boy, this last week when my family left, boy, I missed them, but I at least got to be at home. My wife has said that whenever I go away, I've been charged by my children and by my close friends that I wear too much cologne. I'm Latino. I'm sorry. Right. My kids will say, "Dad, I like it when you let me borrow your sweater. It reminds me of you." I say, "Why is that?" "It smells like you." There are smells that you can smell and they go, "That's home." Boy, the sound of the Keurig, and the smell, that's home. Boy, the smell of going out, and you may laugh at this, but going on my back porch and horse manure, It's home. It's home. There are certain things that just automatically when you hear, I don't know about you, but for some reason in the summertime, I cannot explain this. But when it's warm, it gets to be about 85 degrees and there's a warm breeze blowing and summer's coming on and the smell of flowers in the air. For some reason, automatically my mind goes back to the 1980s. I don't know why. I think it's because of where I grew up and I'm remembering from maybe it was my first memory of going outside at that time of year when I could remember it. And it was 3806 Covert Square, Evansville, Indiana. And to this day, I can remember where it was and how it was and all that. You say what? It was home. It was home. Can I say this, Christian? This world is not your home.
That's right.
Amen. This ain't it. There's something far greater for you than this.
Amen.
We sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I can't. Well, I tell you what, at 37 years of age, I feel like God's blessed me and given me everything a person could want in this life, and I feel spoiled rotten. But right now, if the Lord said, Adrian, you've got a choice. You've got a choice to take one more year of business and make a whole lot more money, or you've got a chance to really expand this church and add 100 more people, or I call everybody home in the rapture, send us home, Lord, send us home. You say, why? Because there's a crown that's given for simply loving his appearing. The man that taught me the Bible, when he got saved, it was 1949. He was drunk running through downtown Pensacola, and he busts open a church door. I think it was a Methodist church, I think. And he busts into that church, or it might have been a Catholic church, St. Michael's. He busts in there, and there's no one in that church, and it's quiet, and it's storming outside. Anybody ever been to Florida when it storms and the rain just falls? It comes down in sheets. You feel like it's Noah's flood. I mean, Colorado rain is like, yes! Precipitation fell from the sky. But I mean, Florida rain, it just comes down in sheets. He's in a drunken stupor running through town. He's just going, God, God, are you there? God, if there's a God, God, would you listen to me? I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of fooling around. I'm tired of all the experience. I'm tired of religion. I'm just tired. And God, if you're there and if you're real, I just want to go home. I don't know where home is, but I want to go there.
If you're saved, you know where home is.
Anyone that lives long enough in life eventually visits a place like that where they go, I'm just tired. I want to go home. Home is heaven for you. Let me say this. Thirdly, I saw heaven open to see the central figure. Look, if you would, at Revelation 19 and verse 11. For the horse enthusiasts here at church, you might like verse 11 because the first mention is actually an animal, and it's a white horse. They say that a white horse doesn't exist on this planet. I don't know if I'm speaking right, but they say you can never truly get a white, pure white horse. Well, he's got one. Amen. He's got one. But notice that the horse is not the central figure. It says he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Do you know what the problem is, Christian? You get your eyes so focused on people and on things and what do they think and what do they say and what do they think about me and what was their comment on Facebook about me and what was this about and what was that about that you lose sight of Jesus Christ. He is the central figure. He is the central figure in history. Can I say this? They've tried to change this. It used to be 2018 AD. In my book, it still is. You say, what is that? Latin for Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Boy, you want to hear a speech given? Let a Brit speak and say, in the year of our Lord. Boy, that gives some power right there. AD, in the year of our Lord. You know they changed it to CE, Common Era. Like, I ain't no, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I think by changing the name, you still go, well, what makes this the Common Era? Well, the birth. What was that? Jesus' birth. Oh, okay. You see why? He's the central figure of history. Can I say this? He's the central figure of this book.
Amen.
A king and his kingdom is the theme, and he's the king.
Amen.
Christian, is he the central figure of your life?
I hope so. You know why you need heaven open this morning? So you get your eyes off of people. I've met Christians that go, you know why I'm not in church? Because what they did and what they said. And because of that, that it took place. And their kid bit my kid in the nursery. And the teacher said this. And I didn't like this. And I didn't like that. All right, keep looking at people all you want. They're a bunch of sinners and they're flawed. But I'll tell you this. You get your eyes on Jesus Christ, you get your eyes in the right place every time. Looking unto Jesus. Heaven opens up, and when heaven opens up, it's not like everybody's looking at this big thread that goes on Facebook. When heaven opens up, God's not going, what's on Instagram? When heaven opens up, God's not checking the news via Twitter. He's not checking to see what the president tweeted or what anybody said about that tweet or what they deleted or what they said. God just says, when it opens up, you're going to look at one person and one person only. Over there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah show up supernaturally. And you got Peter, James, and John with Jesus, and they go up to this mountain to pray. And as good Baptists, those guys fall asleep. Amen. Have you ever been in prayer and you're like, it's like 9 o'clock at night. And usually you can get to bed till like 11. You ever notice this? 9 o'clock at night, you go, I'm going to try praying. You get down to pray. And like 5 minutes later, you wake up with drool coming out of your mouth. And you swear it's been an hour and a half of prayer. And you look at your watch and go, oh. Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus to pray, and they fall asleep. And then they look up, and they see Moses and Elijah. Now look, if you're not Jewish, you may not get the significance of that. You've got the law and the prophets, and the fulfillment of both of them right in the middle, Jesus Christ. They get done talking there for a little bit. When it's all said and done, because of Jesus Christ's brightness and the glow coming off of him. Boy, Moses, when he came down from that mountain where God speaks to him, his face was so bright, they put a veil on his face. But you're looking at the creator of the universe as a man, Jesus Christ. And he's glowing so bright that they can't look. But the Bible says when they did finally look up, they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses and Elijah were gone. You say, why? Because God's trying to show them he's the only one that matters. At age 20, we worry about what others think of us. At age 40, we don't care anymore. At age 60, for those of you that are there, you realize nobody was thinking about you anyways. That's life, right? That's life. Man, I'll tell you what, the only one that cared enough about you to love you enough to die for your soul is the one that knows the number of hairs on your head. He's the one you should be thinking on and dwelling on. That's where your eyes ought to be set, Christian. I love this verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. I like this verse. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. That in all things he might have the preeminence. I saw heaven open to get my eyes in the right place. I saw heaven open for the word of God to become more real to me. You know how many promises are in that Bible? Here's one. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. That's a promise. Now, has anybody in this life ever said, don't worry about it. I've got it. And then like a year later, you're like, that guy was a jerk. He swindled me. Or an hour later. Here's one. Wife looks over while I'm driving. Honey, you know where you're going? Yeah. Are you sure? I can turn on GPS. I know where I'm at. Honey, didn't we pass that place 30 minutes ago? No. Honey, are you sure? I know where I'm going an hour later. Okay, fine. You know what? It was because I was distracted and the kids were talking and I knew where I was at before. You say, what is that? People make promises all the time. They don't know what they're saying. I know where I'm going. I've got this. Hey, listen, you know what the Lord said? I go to prepare a place for you. Boy, when you split from this body as a child of God and you wind up in that shore of heaven and you see him come off his throne to come greet that saint, and you go to talk to him, and he looks at you, and you look into his eyes, and you hope and pray. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Boy, I'll tell you this right now, nothing in this life is going to feel as real as that moment's going to feel for eternity. And all of a sudden, you're going to have the mind of Christ. You're going to realize everything that he said about you in this life was true. Everything he said in that book was right. All of his promises were fulfilled. A couple years ago, we had a barn built. And, oh man. I came to the conclusion that contractors are all liars. Now, if you're a contractor, I don't mean to offend you. We actually have an honest one. Brother John helped us do this project here. We appreciate that. But I'll tell you what, there's some dishonest ones. You say, how do you know? The saying is this, 2 more weeks. You ask him, hey, when's this going to be here? 2 more weeks. Hey, when are we going to have that done? About 2 more weeks. And what you realize, are we going to finish on time? Oh, yeah. You say, why? Because they know it ain't going to get done on time. They've made promises they can't keep. You know, I'll tell you what, God isn't like the government. I don't know. I don't get political or anything. But I got this stinking suspicion that whenever we get to my retirement age, Social Security is going to be gone. You say, why? Somebody overcommitted some money. You know what God never does? That. He says, I got to prepare a place for you. He means it. I saw heaven open lastly. Let me say this to remind me I'm on the winning side. Can I say this, Christian? It might feel like you're losing right now, but you read Revelation chapter 19 and you read the rest of that chapter, there's no debate who wins and who loses. And can I say this? Going into the millennium, there's no participation trophies. There's winners and losers. And if you're saved, you're a child of God, you're on the winning side. Adrian Rogers said this, there's only two places where there's no hope. One is in hell, because when you get there, there's no hope. The other is in heaven, because when you're there, you don't need hope. He said, when my time comes, don't be sorry for me. I'll be kicking up gold dust on the streets of glory. Are you on the winning side this morning? So you don't know what I'm going through, preacher. You don't know the problems I'm facing. You know the issues I have. I don't. But let me ask you, are you saved? If you're saved, you're on the winning side. If you're born again, you're on the winning side. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know if I've ever been saved. I'm not sure. Well, let me just give it to you like this. The one that created you, the one that gave you that spark of life, the breath of God, the spirit that's in you right now, the one that gave you a living soul, the one that put you on this planet, loved you enough. He foresaw that you could not reach the place that we've been talking about on your own. And what he did is he became one of you. He became a person on this planet. He became a man. Why? So that he could experience hunger and sickness and sadness and loneliness and friendship and betrayal and all the things that we experience, so that one day he could lay down his life as a sinless sacrifice to pay for your sins. So you could have a ticket to get there. Let me close with this. Can I have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And we'll close with this. I saw heaven opened to remind me I'm on the winning side. There's a song called I'm on the Winning Side. I like that song. 1 Corinthians 15, look if you would at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good thing to have over a nursery, amen? You'll get that later for those who don't get it, right? All right, you pray. In the meantime, pray for Miss Liz and Miss Dini. They got babies coming, which means less sleep. Brother Jose, get all the sleep you can right now, brother. Amen. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You ever, hey, ladies, you ever go to the closet Sunday morning? You don't have to raise your hand. It's rhetorical, all right? But every guy that's in this room that's married to a woman, you can just smile and wink at me right now, all right? Go like that, Brother Leonard. It's okay. Oh, well, I gave it away. Sorry. Okay, all right. Hey, listen, wife ever go to the closet? You ladies ever go to the closet? And I go, I don't know what to wear. And I go, well, honey, there's that. I wore that last year. Well, honey, what about that one? That one doesn't look good on me. Why do you have it? I don't know. You go through a list of things, and she goes, I think this one. I say, that's fine. Well, do you really like it? Well, no, honey, I thought the other one looked better. Oh, well, why do you think? Do you think it doesn't make me look good? I like this one. Oh, okay, honey, wear that one, I think. I don't know what's going on right now. We shall all be changed. You won't have to worry about what to put on. The Bible says right now to put on Jesus Christ and to put off the flesh. Someday you're going to be changed and you won't have to worry about it anymore. You'll have an endless wardrobe that never is wrong. And it never gets dirty. And it's never sick. The Bible says we shall all be changed. I like that. And it goes on to say this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, that's your body, shall have put on incorruption, that's a heavenly body God gives you, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that's what people desire more than anything else. Why do you suppose people, you know, do the Botox and they eat organic and they try to eat, you know, if you put on this cream, you can erase 20 years of life. You're a sucker if you believe that. You know, I know I'm trying. Some of you are going, preacher, don't go there. You're talking about the women's creams. I know. But I'm telling you, listen, you can't erase 20 years like that. But boy, when you get up there. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He encourages them with that. But the verse prior is what I'd like you to focus on. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Can I say this, Christian? You shouldn't walk around like this. What's going on? Oh, nothing. What's wrong? Well, just, you know, under the circumstances, this is what's going on. You ever been in an airplane and it's lots of turbulation? The last time we flew, I thought, this guy's drunk. We're all going to die. I don't know what's going on. But that landing, I'm like, I swore a wheel must have popped off because it was like, bam. And I'm like, how did they get a license? If I did that to anyone, you know, I don't know how you do that. Weathermen and pilots are the only ones that can get away with stuff like that, being that wrong on their profession. But I remember one time we were getting up, and boy, it was just like, and I'm past the age where I get thrills on a roller coaster. Isabella, oh, Dad, you know, we go to Elis's. I just love this ride. I go to Six Flags, and it goes like this and that. Can you come with me, Dad, just one time? I'm like, look, baby, I pay for you to come here for you to enjoy. I don't understand why you'd pay money to make yourself sick. You know, you're going to stand in a line in 95-degree heat with 90% humidity and stinky people all around you, crowding up on you like this, and you got nowhere to go, and you finally get in front there, and this thing goes for 2 minutes. You were in line for an hour and a half. It goes for 2 minutes. You get off the ride, and you're sick now, and you paid money for that. You know, I was on an airplane where it felt like that, and boy, it was rough. It was choppy. And don't you, I think all pilots are trained on how to have the same voice. You ever notice that?
Yes, this is your pilot speaking. And
I mean, lightning could be going on. Birds could be flying into the engines. You know, hailstorms could happen. And they're still like, yes, this is your pilot speaking. And it seems that we have experienced a little bit of turbulence. And just going to ask you to buckle your safety belts and we'll get out of this. We're just going to get to a higher altitude. And you say, why do they want to get to a higher altitude? Because up there are no storms. If you can just get high enough above where you're at right now, it's calm. But if you stay where you're at, there's no peace. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Let's all stand. I saw heaven open. Father, this morning, help your people to get a sense of what it's like up there. Help them to get their eyes off of this earth. Lord, help them to lay their treasures up there. You might have some of your flock, some of your sheep this morning, Lord, that are struggling, maybe suffering through some things, going through some trouble. Lord, let them see that it's smooth sailing if they can just get above the turbulence. If they can just see heaven open and see what it's like and see what it's about and get their eyes fixed on that and lay up their treasures up there. Lord, they can have joy and they can have comfort and they can have victory in Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here within the sound of my voice, Lord, that has sat long and patiently through this message, but they know throughout the message there are some points of awkwardness, maybe some points of lack of comfort, maybe a little bit of squirming spiritually inside because they know they're not saved. They know that they don't have the hope of eternal life, but they'd like to have it. Lord, I pray if there's anybody like that here this morning, they would not walk out of this place as a lost sinner, much rather than walk out as a saved sinner. Lord, I pray if anyone here is like that, Lord, that they would trust Jesus Christ today. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to your people, make it real. In Jesus' name, amen.